Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. Summary messages of that which is preached in the pulpit of College Park each and every Sunday. This message, entitled Sovereign Grace is Merited in Christ Alone, was preached on October 7th, 2012. It's part of our five-part series on the doctrines of grace, and it is the third of these messages, and it's so important that during the course of discussing the great doctrines of grace, we fold the atoning work of Christ on behalf of His elect into the mix. Because without the redemption, without the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, there would be no redemption. I read a statement last week that really struck me. It said, election saves no one. Because Christ had to die. He had to shed His blood in order to redeem His people. Today we're going to look at the nature of atonement. We're going to see why atonement, Christ's work on the cross, is absolutely the most necessary work for the salvation of His people. The first week we studied our need for the grace of God, and that we are sinners by birth. From the fall of Adam until now, humanity is dead to God. We'll talk more about this momentarily. Last week we talked about God's sovereign election, that before the foundation of the world, He elected His people. He chose them specifically, without distinction, that is, without any noting of good works that He would foresee or faith that He would foresee. God, in love, chose His people. And this week we look at the atoning work of Christ as being that which accomplishes the redemption of God's elect people. And Christ came to redeem His people. He came to save His people from their sins. Even the elect of God must be saved, and it was those that Christ came to save. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 says as much. The angel speaking to Joseph says, you must name Him Jesus, that is the baby that Mary was going to give birth to. This baby, the Son of God, conceived of the Holy Spirit. This baby, conceived in Virgin Mary's womb, the angel told Joseph, you will name Him Jesus, for, and here's the meaning of His name, He shall save His people from their sins. Christ came to represent His people before God. He came as that representative then to redeem His people. And He did this through both active and passive obedience. Through active and passive obedience. He represents His people through His active obedience in that He perfectly kept God's law. And in doing so, in keeping God's law perfectly, both in motive and in action, He worked out a perfect righteousness on our behalf, which is imputed or credited to God's elect, to those who are brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And He represented His people through His passive obedience. And that is, Christ endured the penalty of sin, the penalty that was justly due His people. He endured their suffering and their guilt and condemnation before God on behalf of His people. Consequently, when His people are joined to Him through faith, these very people, the elect of God, His people, are freed from all guilt and all condemnation before God. And here's why. Christ merits, or if you like the word, procures or purchases salvation for His people. Christ merits the grace of God on behalf of His people. We receive grace. Christ earned it for us and earned salvation for us. And today we're talking about salvation because we know our need for salvation. It should be near and dear to our hearts. If you remember, at the creation of the world, when God created man, He declared that His creation was very good. As Stephen Charnock wrote, man was created with God's own image, in God's own image, beautiful, with His graces, embellished with his holiness and righteousness, and furnished with power to stand. Isn't that beautiful? That God the Father embellished Adam, his creation, embellished him with holiness and righteousness. But likely within a twinkling of an eye, the beauty of that which was created, the beauty of this man, this image bearer, within the twinkling of an eye did Adam and his posterity die spiritually. That is, dead to God. Dead. 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 Let that sink in for a minute. Dead to God. Upon Adam's rebellion against God, he began corrupting morally, and eventually he died physically. But sin and death came to all men. And as the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, because all sinned. But two words rise to the top in Scripture. But God. But God. Now God was under no obligation to turn away his wrath and anger against sinners. He was not even obligated to restore even one. Yet in love, and according to God's good pleasure, before the foundation of the world, and I think before sin came into the world, before the foundation of the world, he chose to save some. God elected his own. These elect, these ones that God chose before the foundation of the world, are these he loves. Now obviously, he loves them in Christ. For God looks at his Son and sees the most pleasing, perfect, glorious, beautiful expression of himself. In fact, Jesus Christ is God. And as Jesus told Philip before he was crucified, when Philip wanted to see the Father, we've seen you, but we want to see the Father. And Jesus says, Philip, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. The beauty of God, the power of God, the joy of God in Christ. And God loves his people in Christ. And that's good news. This election, then, of certain sinners doesn't save anyone, but it's through the blood of Jesus Christ shed that his people are redeemed, that we, the us, the his people, are redeemed, and that we receive forgiveness of sins. God has granted his grace to us, to his people, through faith in Jesus Christ. And this, according to Ephesians 1:7, is according to his grace. So Christ died in our place as a substitutionary atonement. We could never atone for sin. Never. Not one. Nothing could we do, nothing could we bring, nothing could we say, nothing could we think would restore us to him. And the sad part is, for even the elect, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit to accomplish Christ, to apply Christ's redemption to us individually by bringing us from death to life, we wouldn't even want to be restored to God. Back to the word dead. We died to God. And the sinful mind, according to Romans 8:7, is enmity against God. But God was moved to finish his work, to save his chosen people. Atonement begins and ends with God. We're told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, this beautiful truth. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Who is this speaking about? It's speaking about his elect. God so loved God loved. We didn't love him. He sent his son to redeem his people. So what is the nature of the atonement? One of my favorite subjects is reconciliation and substitution and propitiation and the completion. I never thought about putting these in that order, except I heard a message by a man named William Hughes, and has solidified the nature of the work, nature of atonement in my mind, and I hope it'll help you. And Mr. Reverend Hughes says this: the aim of atonement is reconciliation. God is the initiator of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 tell us that. And by the way, I would encourage you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You will find the richness of the nature of the atonement found right in these verses. But God is the initiator of reconciliation. Verses 18 and 19 tell us that God removed the enmity that we had against him. He removed the enmity in Christ. As Dr. Wiersbe said, God is no longer at war with us. How can he be? He sent his son to be the sacrifice of atonement. Verses 18 and 19 say this: all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. God initiated and did the work through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. God interposed the blood of Christ on behalf of sinners that we could be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. So the aim of atonement is reconciliation, the reconciliation of the his people of Matthew 1:21, those that Jesus came to save. He did not come to save the entire populace of the earth. We are not universalist. But he did come to save people and reconcile a people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. His people are those in the world that he reconciled to himself, not counting their sins against them. Now, the basis of atonement, according to Reverend Hughes, is substitution. God provided a substitute to suffer the penalty for our sins in our place. As the great hymn says, "Hallelujah, what a Savior," it speaks of the fact that Christ stood in our place, condemned on our behalf. God provided this substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it so clear. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I would encourage you to look to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, which speak so clearly of one who substitutes this Messiah, the anointed one, Christ, who took our place. In Leviticus chapter 16, there's the story of the scapegoat, which should interest us. It took these two images of a goat that was slain, a lamb that was slain with sins placed, confessed over it, then the lamb is slain, blood is shed, and it took a scapegoat, the goat that the sins of the nation are confessed over, and then that goat is led out into the wilderness, into lonely places, desolate, cut off, alone. And we can't help but see the image of Christ taken outside of the city in Jerusalem. His blood is shed. He's hung on the cross. There's the cry of dereliction where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we see Leviticus 16 come to life with Christ hanging on the cross in place of or on behalf of sinners, the elect of God, the people of God. And we see that when that goat or that lamb is led, that scapegoat is led into the wilderness. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says that he gives his life, he lays down his life for his sheep or in place of. In the interest of time, I'll move on. But oh, if you're nearby and you can come to Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church, come and listen to the Word of God expounded on the great doctrines of grace. The third aspect of the nature of atonement is that this, according to Reverend William Hughes, and I agree with him, the heart of atonement is propitiation. Propitiate simply means to appease God. That is, to satisfy God's justice and to turn away His wrath. We don't do this, nor would we want to, although if you look at religions around the world, they will slice themselves, kill themselves, sacrifice their women and children and men to try to appease the gods. Yet God has said in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that it is Christ alone, that God put Him forward. God did it. God did it. God put Him forward for His people to appease Himself in Christ. And on our behalf, in Christ, God's justice was satisfied and His wrath was turned away as it was poured out in full on Christ on the cross. God provided the only suitable substitutionary sacrifice to satisfy His justice. God did it. And turn away His wrath from His people that He loved before the foundation of the world in Christ. And in this, to reconcile us to Himself through the propitiatory work of Christ on the cross. And then finally, there is completion or perfection is the design of the atonement. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that in Him, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Complete. Made righteous. In this way, right now, this righteousness is imputed to us and credited to us in Christ. In Christ is our holiness. In Christ is our righteousness alone. Christ stands as our representative of righteousness before the throne of God, holding in His heart His people, the people God chose before the foundation of the world. We're reconciled, we're counted as if we're holy through Christ's sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 and 14 are beautiful. And I would just say this, there's a note that says that in the NIV that says that His wrath was turned away. There's so many verses. We see the nature of atonement then has reconciliation as its aim, substitution as its basis, propitiation as its heart, perfection or completion as its design. And the extent of salvation is this, that the elect of God chosen in love before the foundation of the world are secure in Christ because of His atoning work. There's so much more to say. There's so much more. The Scripture is replete with verse after verse singing the praises of God in Christ for this great grace merited in Christ Jesus. I pray that God will open His Word to your heart and mind, that you will rejoice in this good message that Jesus Christ came to save His people from their sins. Grace to you and peace.